The words will be on the screen as well. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Thanks, Ryan. Slightly troubled by my talk not being up here. That's not it, that's music. Because of COVID, we sanitise the church after each service, and my talk has now been sanitised a couple of times after the morning services, which I don't think it says anything about the character of it, but it's just a thing. I take it personally. Okay. Let me just get it in landscape here. Here we go. Well, this is our last talk before the birth of Jesus. On Saturday, we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus. It's Christmas Day, right? I've never been through the birth narrative in such detail before as we have been over the last month. I found it pretty interesting, actually, to see what Luke has to say about the birth of Jesus, particularly the stuff to do with Zechariah and Elizabeth. I haven't really thought that through in any great detail before. I've probably read it quite a few times, but especially these songs, they kind of just washed over me. I'm the sort of person who gets to the poetry bits and just speeds up my reading a little bit to get to the end. But there's actually some riches. There are some riches in this part of God's word for us, and I've been really encouraged by it. After we do Christmas, we're going to be stopping in at the temple for the second half of Luke 2, where the boy Jesus visits the temple. And then through January, we're going to be doing a series of psalms, summer psalms. I'm away next weekend, God willing. I'm down in New South Wales, or I'll be in quarantine. Either way, it's in God's hands. I'm back on the 1st of January, and then we're doing Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, which are terrific. And then we're doing Psalm 21, which is my new favourite psalm. And then Simon's taking us through a couple of psalms at the end of January, which he's quite excited about as well. So hopefully that'll refresh our souls. But for now, we're still in the pre-birth narrative. So let's pray and ask God to help us with this part of his word. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us in the scriptures. We pray that you'd calm our hearts and our minds now, that you'd help us to focus on your word. And Lord, we pray that your spirit might actually transform us as we meditate upon it now. Father, there's a lot going on in our state, in our country, in our world at the moment. Father, guide us in the path of peace by your word, through your spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a friend at school in Narromine, which is just almost in the dead centre of New South Wales. His name was Michael. I won't tell you his surname because he's a real guy and I don't want to, you know, you guys to Facebook stalk him or anything. But he absolutely loved the band Bon Jovi. I don't know if you've heard of Bon Jovi at all, but Google them when you go home. I'm not talking about John Bon Jovi, the singer, but the full compliment, the band Bon Jovi, the band that coined such great hits as Bad Medicine and Living on a Prayer. You guys might know that one. When I was friends with Michael in Narromine in the mid-80s, Living on a Prayer was at an absolute peak. It's well worth Googling that when you go home. Michael had all their music. He was learning guitar. He had a little sort of soft mullet like John Bon Jovi. He tried as much as possible to shape his look around him. This was around the peak too for Bon Jovi in the 80s. I'd go over to his house And he'd show me Smash Hits magazine articles on Bon Jovi. He'd have pictures of Bon Jovi from the Smash Hits centerfold up on his wall. He had all their cassettes and their singles, and he knew all the words to their songs. He wanted to, a lot of you are thinking here, I don't know what he's talking about. What are these things? Google it when you get home. There's a richness in the 80s that you've missed out on. He wanted to be like John Bon Jovi. His purpose in life was to be like him. That's John up there on the screen. When you're clear on the purpose, it shapes everything you do. Now, he was 10 at the time, so it was a bit next level for a 10-year-old to be so heavily into a soft metal band. My other mates were into handball, and He-Man and the Masters of the Universe were also pretty big back then. One of my mates had a snake. We used to go down to the local silo in Narromine and steal baby birds from nests to feed to it. That was the kind of age that 10-year-olds were at. You could do that in the 80s. It was fine. But Michael, he wasn't into any of that. He was pure Bon Jovi. Anyway, I did some Facebook stalking during the week because I haven't seen this guy since 1988. I found him through, you know, just some mutual friends, and he's actually become John Bon Jovi. Like, that's him on the screen. I'm not even kidding. He's morphed into John Bon Jovi. And I was like, are you for real? You followed this through from year 10? From 10 years old, sorry. And he did. He's part of a Bon Jovi cover show. He's actually become John Bon Jovi. He was always clear on his purpose, and now he's living it. Admittedly, Kath's looking at that picture and thinking, man, I'm lucky I married Jason instead of him. He didn't age so well, that guy. But he's become who he purposed to be. What's your purpose? Have you known it from a young age? Has your life been shaped by it, like my friend Michael's life was clearly shaped by it? What is your purpose? What gets you up in the morning? What guides how you live? What would you say? I was talking to a young lady after church this morning, and she said she's wanted to be a doctor since she could remember. 4 is her earliest memory. She's wanted to be a doctor since then. And I thought, wow, that's her purpose, and it's shaped her. It's shaped where she is now. What's your purpose? What would you say? Well, looking around this room, for most of us here, I'd say it probably wasn't to become like John Bon Jovi. No offence to you. What is your purpose? Well, we're currently working through Luke's birth story, and one of the things I found surprising about this song from Zechariah is he actually says that God saved us for a purpose. So if our faith is in Christ, we have a clear purpose in our life. Let's turn to Luke now and think through this together. Even though Zechariah has just had a son of his own, it's almost like he forgets that here. And he bursts out in song about what God's going to do through another child. Have a look from verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them." Verse 67 says Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what the job of the Holy Spirit is in the New Testament? It's to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody says that they're spiritual and they never talk about Jesus and they never point people to Jesus, they're not spiritual, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. That's what it does. And that's what this song is about, because Zechariah was filled with the Spirit. It couldn't be about John. It had to be about Jesus, the child who was to come. In verse 68, Zechariah knows with the coming of Jesus, God's coming to redeem his people. He knows Jesus is the long-awaited king, that the Jews call the Messiah, that the Greeks call the Christ. He's the promised descendant of David, who would come and reign forever. That's really what Zechariah sings about from verse 69 when he calls Jesus the horn of salvation. He doesn't mean like the trumpet blast of salvation, signing the return of victory. He means like the rhino horn, you know, the powerful one of salvation. He's the one who's going to come from the house of his servant David, and he's going to rescue God's people. According to verse 70, this is happening just as God said long ago through the prophets. All of a sudden, what's happening here is Zechariah, who once doubted God's word, now has seen God's word come true, with him and his wife conceiving this child and now giving birth to it. Zechariah sees that what God says is what God does, and he praises him for it, because he knows that means the Saviour is coming into the world. He'll be the rescuer. This little baby that John's going to point to in Mary's belly that's to be called Jesus, he'll be the Redeemer. He'll be the Christ. He'll be the forever King. Zechariah knows this is great news, song-worthy. But from verse 74, Zechariah knows this Saviour has come to save God's people for a purpose. It's not just so they can be forgiven. He's actually come to enable them to do something. Do you see what it is in verse 74? This baby has come into the world not just to bring us back to God. That's really great. It's a great picture in the kids' story that I stole from history. You know, the sin that divides us from God. Jesus has come to undo that divide and bring us back to God. But we're not just saved to be forgiven and return back to our old life. What are we saved for, according to verse 74? To enable us to serve God without fear. We're saved for service. We're redeemed for the Redeemer. We're actually rescued for a purpose. We're saved to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for all of our days. So Zechariah, he rejoices that the Saviour's come, but he's rejoicing that he's been set free to serve his Creator God. I don't know if you can tell me what the little key on the screen was used for. Anybody? Yep. Oh, we got it. That's good. Don't tell me, okay? I know. This is when I realised that I'd married a younger woman. During the week, I showed her this picture, and she's like, I've never seen one of those before. And it made me feel really creepy because I was like, oh, I thought everybody had seen those. Do you know what that is? That is a sardine can opener. So you slip the little latch, the little hole on the key over the little tab on the end of the sardine can, or some people have experienced it with Spam, and I'm sorry if that's you, and you roll the sardine lid back and you enjoy the freshly cracked open tin of sardines. It's an amazing experience. My parents loved sardines growing up. Like on Good Friday, we had sardines on hot cross buns, which is is actually as tasty as it sounds. Anyway, it's got no other purpose. It's like, you know, you get those Allen keys when you get a kit from IKEA and you go, I'm going to keep that because that might come in handy one day, and you've got about 1,000 of them in the top of your toolbox. Nobody's getting these sardine keys and going, you know, that might come in handy one day, I'm going to keep that. They've got one purpose, that's it. That's the case with us. God created us for the purpose of serving him. That's a picture of us in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of creation. We're created to serve and worship the Lord. Yet we were separated from him, unable to live his way because of sin. Yet here comes the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Rescuer, and he sets us free from sin to live out our purpose again. Now through Christ, because of the work he did for us on the cross, we can actually serve God again. We're set free to live out our purpose. I wonder how you go with that. I wonder whether you'd say the purpose of your life is serving Jesus. That's what you live for. That's what gets you up in the morning. When you go to bed at night, you look back on your day and you go, did I achieve my purpose today? Did I do what I was made to do? As good as it is trying to become like John Bon Jovi or whoever it is we're trying to become like in our life, and we've all got our little idols that we model ourselves after, we weren't made for any of those things any more than we were made to be sardine can openers. Jesus didn't die for us on the cross so that we were dedicated to something other than God. Friends, your purpose in life is found in serving the Lord. That's your sweet spot. Satan will tell you that by serving the Lord, you're missing out on something. Even by coming to church this afternoon, you're giving up something that you'll never get back. Satan will tell you that your purpose is not going to be found here, but by coming here, or by doing things for God, you might be missing out and finding out what your true purpose is. But that's a lie. Your purpose is to serve and glorify your Creator. When you listen to the Word of God, when you take it to heart, you're living out your purpose. When you pray to your Father in heaven, you're living out your purpose. When you talk to your children about Jesus, when you try and explain to them what sin is after the service today because the kids' spot didn't quite nail it, when you try and help older people who are going through sickness and poor health to persevere with Christ, when you try and talk somebody through grief, pointing them to the hope of the resurrection, you're living out your purpose. That's what God designed you to do. That's what he wants society to be filled of and like. You can dedicate your life to many things, and we do, work and family and sport and travel and music, the arts. None of those things are bad things. But as we get involved in those things in our life, and as we even love those things, we're meant to be doing it to serve and glorify God. In fact, the New Testament says, whatever we do, whether we're eating or drinking or working, whatever we do it all for the glory of God. That's our purpose. So if we're a carpenter, we hammer those nails in for God's glory. We rejoice in it. If we're a cleaner, as we clean the carpet, we think, Father, help me to glorify you in the way that I'm doing this. If we're a mum at home, we think, Father, help me to mother in a way that pleases you. If we're an accountant, we type those buttons, numbers into the calculator at a pace that glorifies God. I used to be an accountant. It's a thing. Data entry speed. We want to do everything for the glory of God. That's our purpose. When you live your life for Jesus, you're hitting your straps. It's what Jesus came to save us to do. I know it's great to be forgiven, and I don't want to undersell that. But we're forgiven for a purpose, to serve our Creator. And the song goes on to tell us that living for God is not just our purpose, it's also our path of peace. Have a look from verse 76. And you, my child, now he's talking about John, but he's not really, he's more of a bridge to Jesus here. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So finally, Zechariah mentions his own son, but it's just a stepping stone to the Most High. John is going to point people to Jesus by verse 77 says, giving his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John is really the guy. He's really the guy who introduced the language of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's kind of got a trademark on that teaching. The Jews were quite obsessed with ritual at that point in history. But John came in and said, you need to turn back to God, turn to the Lamb of God for forgiveness of your sins. He preached a baptism of turning and forgiveness. John's big idea was that Jesus would somehow deal with our sin. Zechariah here, by the Spirit of God, he knows that, and he rejoices that John's got that purpose in his life. Verse 78 says, this is the tender mercy of God that will be light for us, like the rising sun coming to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. As people listen to John and repent, which means turn to Jesus, they'll be turning away from darkness and stepping into the light. As people listen to John and turn to Jesus, they'll be stepping out from under the shadow of death, and their feet will be guided into the path of peace. When you put your faith in Jesus, you step onto the path of peace. Instead of living our lives in anxiety, and I'm a bit into that at the moment. I'm moving from one government announcement to the next, wondering whether I'll have to go into quarantine instead of on holidays in the next few days. But I don't need to worry about any of that because the world is in God's hands. My security is sure in Christ. And if my faith is in Jesus, the truth is I'm guided in the path of peace. I love the terminology of that. I regret not paying attention to this song before this week. If our faith is in Jesus, we're out from under the shadow of death, and he guides us in the path of peace. You see, living for Jesus is not just our purpose. When we do it, it's our peace. It's actually the greatest source of satisfaction in our life. It's the only path for us. Kath and I have been walking up the new Mount Louisa walking track lately, but it's a bit of a drive from home. So it's about 8 minutes, to be totally honest, which doesn't seem like very far. But when you live in if you've lived in Townsville for a while, that's like 4 days. So anyway, we've been looking into some unofficial tracks on our side of Mount Louisa, but they're pretty rough and they're not clearly marked. And the grass is really long up there at the moment, so there are probably death adders everywhere. And it's a bit stressful when you're worried about getting bitten by a snake or falling over and spraining your ankle. Those paths just weren't made for us to walk. as attractive as they may seem. That's kind of the thrust of what Zechariah is saying here. There's only one path for us to walk, one path of peace. And that's the path of following Christ in our life. We're made to walk in the light. We're actually not made to live in the shadow of death. It actually sucks to live in the shadow of death. We're not made for that. And Jesus calls us out of that to walk the path of peace. One of the great lies of Satan to Christians is that we're missing out. We're not living our best life by becoming Christian. But the truth is, we're only living. We're only living when we're following Jesus. Turning to serve God is our purpose, and walking that path is our peace. I know a lot of you here have put your faith in Jesus, and I praise God for that, and that gives you some peace. But let me ask, are you using your life to serve Him? Are you letting Him guide you in that path of peace? We're doctrinally committed to the Bible saying that when our faith is in Jesus, He walks with us. His Spirit is with us. He never departs from us. He's always with us. But we're also called by the New Testament to keep in step with the Spirit. We're called to walk with Jesus in our day-to-day life. Are you walking with Him? Do you seek His counsel and His word every day? Do you try and walk according to it? Do you genuinely believe your best life is living in obedience to Him? You know, I feel like this question is borne out most for those of us who are born with same-sex attraction. It's one thing to say that you believe that Jesus' way is the best way and to not have to sacrifice much to live it. But to say that Jesus' way is the best way and to choose to live a life of celibacy rather than be with a partner of the same sex because you think that God's way is the best way, that's a massive commitment to the idea that walking with Jesus is the path of peace. Do you walk the path of peace? Do you honestly believe that the life God calls you to live is the best life to live? It is. Walking the path of peace, walking Jesus' way, sometimes it means making radical decisions in our life. Like the decisions I just talked about that a lot of my same-sex attracted friends have had to make. But it can mean making radical decisions about all kinds of relationships. It might mean breaking up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It might mean choosing to stay with your spouse when it might just be nicer not to be. It might mean giving up money to support some random church in Darwin. When we choose to live God's way and we take His word seriously, it radically challenges us, but it's the best way to live. And when we make choices to follow Jesus, even if they seem hard, they'll be the most satisfying. We'll feel like we're living our life in the sweet spot. We'll feel like a sardine key opening a can of sardines, absolutely nailing the purpose God made us for. And with that amazing image, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us to walk that path of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You saved us through Jesus' death on the cross. We thank You, Father, that despite our sin, all Your anger was poured out on Him. We thank You, Father, that You have no anger left to pour out on us. Father, we thank You that we have peace. Help us to walk that path in our life. Help us not to listen to Satan, but to believe living Your way is the best way to live. Father, help us to keep in step with the Spirit and to delight in listening to our Creator. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.